Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to see you this beautiful August morning. Thank you for being with us in the flesh. And for those online, thank you for joining us. We're so glad you're here this morning. It's neat when we have the opportunity to learn about words from God's definition. We'll have a chance to do that this morning as Pastor Lloyd helps us consider hope. Let's think about Psalm 31:3 as we start the service this morning. And thankful that God has given us a chance to stop, consider what we're about to do, and consider his greatness. Psalm 31:3 says, "For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." What a great way to start the service and to think about that. Please, Lord, lead us and guide us this morning. Would you bow your head and we'll think about what we're about to do together in the Lord's name. Father, would you please put our mind and our hearts at ease this morning? I know for me, even as one of the pastors of our church, it's easy to run in and hurry along, and I don't want to do that this morning. I know this congregation does not want to do that either. We need to stop and listen and enjoy and praise and worship and be changed. Help us this morning as we worship you, Lord. It's not a hurried process. It's one of little by little change, little by little recognition that it's all about you and not about me. An understanding of your greatness, your holiness, that we must stand in reverence and awe before you, Father. There is no one like you. And you could have erased us, eliminated us because of our sin long ago, but in your grace, your mercy, your peace, your offering of a relationship, you did not. Thank you for hope and thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing our doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him.
Be seated.
He's lifted high.
at the name of our Savior, who is worthy. You are worthy. All praise is yours, yours alone, the Almighty, who is worthy. You are worthy. There is power, there is power at the sound of your name, Jesus. There is power, there is power at the sound of your name, Jesus. There is power, there is power at the sound of your name, Jesus. There is power, there is power at the sound of your name, Jesus. At the sound of your name. All arise at the name of our Savior, who is worthy. You are worthy. All praise is yours, yours alone, the Almighty, who is worthy. You are worthy.
Standing, we'll sing again. Amen. What a worthy name to stand for, Jesus Christ, the one and only. When he walks into the heavenly throne one day, as we've been in heaven for who knows how many years, time doesn't even matter anymore, we will all arise and stand for the one whose scars are on his feet and hands, the one who died for us so that we could be with him forever. Praise the Lord. One, two.
Oh Lord, you said.
Let us humble ourselves before the Lord and cry out to him for mercy and grace. Heavenly Father, there is none like you. There is none like you. You are it. You are the ultimate. There's none higher. You are the first and the last. There's none outside of you. There's no God form before you. And yet you love us. And you want us to listen to you. But Lord, sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we want to go our own way. We're like sheep going astray. Yet you are gracious, full of love and mercy. You delight in loving kindness. You delight in justice. You delight in mercy. You exercise these things throughout the whole earth. And we thank you so much for that. For we live by grace. For without your favor, we would be lost. Lord, we come before you today. We want to grow. We want to learn. We want to know what it's like to really, truly fellowship with you and with each other around your living word, that it would change us into the image of your Son. Oftentimes, Lord, we're distracted. We're full of other things. Fellowship just gets down to talking about things of the day and not things of God. Lord, help us to truly understand who you are. Help us understand what the fear of the Lord is, and that you are the creator, we are the creature. You are the teacher, we are the students. We are the saved, you are the savior. We need to know that relationship in a clear way so we can praise and honor you. Father, there are things going on in our lives, challenges. Some are very grave, some are small. Some we've made big that are small, and some that are small that we've made big. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. You have called us with a living hope, not a dead hope. You're a God of life, and you're a God who gives us eternal life when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he takes away that corrosiveness of death found in sin. Help us, Lord, to look at ourselves. The living word is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide even the soul and the spirit, revealing the thoughts and intents of our heart. Help us to see what the thoughts and intents of our heart are, Lord, so that we can lay them before you. Jesus said, "The will of the Father is my food." Is that our cry? Is the will of the Father our food? Jesus says, "I have accomplished the work that the Father has given me to do, therefore glorifying him." Do we want to glorify God in our lives? Are we listening to the God that created us? Are we listening to the God Most High and obeying him? And obeying him out of love. For God so loved the world, he gave. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a tremendous God. Lord, we pray for our loved ones who aren't saved, and I'm sure there are many here. They've heard the truth before, but they've never bowed the knee to the truth. They know how to be saved, but they've never embraced that and received that grace that comes through that knowledge. Help us to know how to speak to our children who don't know the Lord. Give us wisdom in that. Help us to listen to people who are searching and don't know the Lord. Give us the words to speak to bring people to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is the only hope. There is no hope found in this world. And Lord, we know that, but sometimes we don't live that. Father, we pray for the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to illumine us to the truth, causing us to live the truth before a lost and dying world. We pray for those things that scare us. We listen to the news and all we hear is gloom and doom. We become very hopeless. But Father, help us to stay focused on the light and not on the dark. You are the light, and there is no darkness in you. Let us come to the light and fellowship in that light in that beautiful way. Lord, we do pray for our missionaries. Lord, there some of them in very difficult situations. I pray for the persecuted church throughout the world, those folks who are standing in the name of Jesus Christ. They have no choice, yet they will glorify you, sharing the gospel with their captives. And we pray, Father, that those captives would be set free from their sin. Lord, you have blessed us with much. Are we content with what you've given to us? Or are we driven for more and more? Let us be content. Teach us to be content in whatever situation that we are in, that we may really know the peace that passes all understanding. Live that peace that passes all understanding and share that peace that passes all understanding. You have given us the word of reconciliation. You've also given us the ministry of reconciliation. Let us then, as good ambassadors of Jesus Christ, go forth, share that gospel with the lost and dying world, and see you glorified above all, that our communities will know who you are, that our states would know who you are, and that our nation would know who you are. Thank you again. May we leave here today different people, changed by the power of the Spirit working through the living word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Hey, we have some kids that are going to help us with the next song. So, guys, if you practice with us this morning, come on up and let's get you in place here. In the meantime, just want to thank all of our visitors for being here and want to encourage you to come back to our Connection Corner. If this is your first Sunday or if you missed us last week, the last couple weeks, we have a gift for you and like to talk to you for a couple minutes. So thank you for being with us. And you know what? We love kids around here, don't we? That was not very convincing. Let's try again. We do love kids around here, don't we? Yeah. Amen. Pastor Lloyd's preaching on hope this morning, and they're going to get us started here. And then I'll invite us to stand and sing along. Would you stand, church? Let's sing together.
The darkness.
Praise the Lord. Good job, kids. Amen. My hope is in the Lord. I hope yours is as well. Sing together.
My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me, and paid the price of all my sin at Calvary. For me he died, for me he lives, and everlasting life and light he freely gives. No merit of my own, his anger to suppress. My only hope is found in Jesus' righteousness. For me he died.
Praise the Lord. Please be seated. Good singing.
Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. I trust that we'll experience fellowshipping with each other, with the Word of God, and with God Himself, Jesus Christ. That's how we learn. That's how we grow. Fellowship is vitally important. Fellowship is necessary to overcome what we're going to speak today about. The world is a dark place, and oftentimes we find ourselves losing hope. I'm going to read just something I've read before. Last week, or last time I got to preach, I preached on Job. Got pretty low, but there was always a spiritual light of hope within Job, just like there is within us. But let's first pray. Father, we come before you today. We are needy people. We're not completely into the image of your Son yet. It is a process. We pray, Father, that each one of us, from those who come in here today not knowing the Lord, for those coming in here today who are prodigals, and for those who are coming here today who are true believing Christians, maybe you're discouraged, maybe have lost hope. We'd ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit working through your living word, that you would minister to us this morning. We have a tough challenge ahead of us to stand in the truth, to live righteous lives before an unholy, lawless world, and it can get discouraging. We can grow weary in doing what is good, but help us to remind us of the hope that we have in you, for you have called us with a living hope. Help us to understand that. Teach us about that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to turn to Jeremiah, and I do this quite often. Jeremiah is a great book of hope because of where he goes and where he winds up. I'm reading out of Jeremiah chapter 3, and you'll notice these Old Testament guys believed in the sovereignty of God. Job is laying at the feet all his troubles. So when we look at, I'm going to begin, just read down through verses that you know. I'm going to start with verse 12 and read down through 25. He bent his bow. He set me up as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughing stock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He filled me with bitterness. He made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. That's a challenge right there. Have you as believers experienced that? Have you been as low as Jeremiah? Have you been as low as Job? Have you looked, my hope from God is all gone? Have you ever been there? Have you ever thought you've been there? Does a verse that means nothing can separate us from the love of God mean anything to you? That's a verse of hope right there. But oftentimes when we get down and we feel like we've lost all hope, is because we feel all alone. Loneliness is a very terrible thing. It's not good for man to be alone, God tells us. So he created a helpmeet. And it's interesting about that helpmeet. She was created after he gave Adam a law to follow. You can eat all trees of the garden, Adam, but of this one over here, tree of knowledge and good, don't eat of that, because the day you eat of it, you will surely die. But then the next verse, what does he say? It's not good for man to be alone. We are, as believers in Christ Jesus, in this dark world, we're not alone. We have Christ. We have each other. We have the Word of God. Do we understand the power of fellowship in the hours that we live, that they may be preparing us for the lonely times, the times we feel like Jeremiah, we have no hope. But as we read down through here, verse 19, remember my affliction, my wanderings, and the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have what? Hope. He's recalling something to mind. What is he recalling to mind? The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, and for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Beauty of that verse, those loving kindnesses is plural, and so is the compassions are plural. It's when they pluralize things in Hebrew, they're emphasizing things in Hebrew. God has multiple abundance of loving kindness and compassions. He's not going to run out of them. But when my hope and strength from God is all gone, then I remember this. This is what I need to remember. The Holy Spirit is called minister to us to bring to remembrance the things that God has taught us. Because in our gloom and doom, in our bitterness and loneliness, and our hopelessness, we forget the promises of God. You can't forget those. Those are the light that ignites and encourages our souls. So we're going to talk about these things today. We're going to talk about the darkness of the world. World, we by nature will go to the world for our advice. Jeremiah tells the rich man not to boast in his riches, the wise man not to boast in his wisdom, the strong man not to boast in his strength. Why? That's our default setting. If our money can get us out of a problem, great. When we don't have it, we're hopeless. Why are we hopeless when we don't have money? We have the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 years. You hear that stuff all the time. But you got to apply it. And it's applied by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the key. Our hope is a hope of, it's a living hope, and we're going to develop that a little longer. But we have been called with a living hope. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's praying that the eyes of our heart be enlightened to know that he would reveal to us the hope of our calling. We don't even realize as believers what in the world we have at times. What is the hope? What is hope? What is the hope of the calling of God? Hope is an expectation of future events. It's what it is. We expect, and it's not that it's not going to happen, it's when it's going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to return. It's not if he's going to, it's when he's going to. And that's the definition of biblical hope. We see that in faith and hope connected together. Speaking of Abraham, out of chapter 4 in Romans, what we see is, what did God promise him? He promised him an heir. What was Abraham's condition? Time went on. Guy's getting old. Physically, he's not functioning. And so in this hope, where's the hope? Well, God's going to give me an heir. He's going to give me an heir. I know that the heir is real because the God that promised that heir is real and he's going to deliver. We go to Hebrews chapter 11 and says what? Faith is the substance of things what? Hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what we see in Abraham. He's demonstrating this faith that we need, that we have through Jesus Christ. It is a gift of God. And so what does Abraham do? He hopes against hope. In a hopeless situation, he still hopes in God. So it didn't matter the physical condition of Abraham. Can God do a miracle? Who designed man? God designed man. Does he know how we work physically? Yes, he does. So the faith says, I don't know. God's got to do this. So he's hoping against hope. Hoping in a hopeless situation. Some would say we're crazy. What are you hoping for? It's over with. It's done with. Christ isn't coming back. Jesus isn't going to save you. Jesus isn't the way to help you. He's abandoned you. Look at you. If he cared about you, you wouldn't be in this situation. That's the cry of the world, you know. If there's God out there and he loves us, why is all this bad stuff happening? Well, we're going to talk about that bad stuff. Isaiah chapter 23 talks about the world being polluted by the sin of men. You think about it, it's a poetic way of saying what's the deal with the world. It's polluted. It's polluted by what? The sin of man. It talks about rocking and tottering or being like a shack that's going to blow over. It's unstable. So the things of the earth, what are the things that come out of the earth that has been polluted by the sin of man and broken the holy covenant of God? What is the result? Well, we have this. How about the wisdom of the earth? The wisdom of the earth. What does that look like? Where there's selfish ambition, bitter jealousy. That is not wisdom that comes down from heaven. It's in that text, it's talking about the location where the wisdom comes from. It doesn't come from above. Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. It's what? It's earthly, natural or non-spiritual, demonic. What wisdom drives the world? That wisdom drives the world. And if you watch the news, you'll find out what wisdom drives the world. The confusion, the disorder, everything that goes along with the wisdom that's from the earth, it doesn't work because it's driven by selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. Are we going to look for the things of the world to help us? We better not look for the things of the world, because what does John tell us? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says, love not the world or the things in the world. For the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in these things there is no love of God. How is the world going to help us? Can you understand why the sin of the world is full of sin, people are sinners, all of these different things, the wisdom that comes from above drives the world. What does the world have to offer the Christian when it comes to relieving hope? In a hopeless situation, the world will turn to drugs, alcohol, sex, anger. This is how we medicate ourselves with living in a world that's driven by the wisdom from the earth. Demonic, disorder, all of those things. So if we're hopeless and we're losing hope, are we placing faith in a world that's dying and death because of sin? Or are we placing our faith in God who gives us a living hope? See the contrast? Now, there's wisdom from above also. And what does that wisdom tell us? Turn to James chapter 3, because I want you to visually see this. James chapter 3, verse 15 is telling us that this wisdom from the earth does not come from above, but is above. Does not come down from above, but is earthly, natural, unspiritual, or demonic. Verse 16, For where there is jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder in every evil thing. Welcome to our world. Now, but the wisdom, notice there's a contrast here, but the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Wouldn't it be nice to live in a world that's governed with that wisdom? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who abradeth not, who gives to all men without reproach. That's an offer to all men. What wisdom is God going to give them? This, the word wisdom from above. So we are hope, and from that hopeless situation, we don't trust in the things of the world. They don't work. They can't work. It's impossible. Friendship with God is, I was trying to remember that. Friendship with God is really, friendship of the world is enmity with God. I got it. I knew it was in there someplace. But notice what 18, sometimes we read through there and we get these wisdom, characteristics of wisdom, but and the seed is parallel to the word wisdom, whose fruit is righteousness. There's fruit coming from the wisdom of heaven or above, and it's the fruit of righteousness, right doing. And right doing, how important is it? The text tells us if we're planting seeds in the wisdom that is from above, and that's what the seed is, whose fruit is righteousness, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Aren't we all looking for peace? Isn't that person who's down and out and hopeless looking for peace because their soul's torn apart in their inside and they don't know which way to turn? Yes, but the wisdom from above, when we go to God, that's a living wisdom because it's bearing fruit. If it bears fruit, it's organic, it's living. And that's where we want to go. I want the wisdom of God. If any man lacks it, ask it. You guys in here who aren't saved or those who are prodigals, you want things from God, ask for things like wisdom because he said he'd give it to you. Ask for understanding and with faith because you'll begin to see. I think of prodigals oftentimes, they know how to be saved. They've never embraced it, but they think they're saved because they know how to be saved. And that doesn't save you. Knowing about it doesn't save you. God, I know that you died. I am a sinner, and I know you died for me. Give me faith to believe it. Illumine me to the truth of your word and save me. So I really can know. Because there's a difference. One person becomes saved, and is saved to a living hope. All right, we also go to Galatians now, and another place we find two contrasting thoughts. Galatians chapter 5, and we've got deeds of the flesh, and we've got fruit of the Spirit. Which one do you want? Because one's going to make you hopeless, and another one's going to give you life. You got to make a decision here. Do I want, and like, I need the wisdom from above, not the wisdom from the earth. And we can see the testimony of the wisdom from the earth. Like, just look at the world around us. Same thing with deeds of the flesh. Now, this will brush people's fur the wrong way. When you read these, deeds or works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. They're made known. You can know them. They're not a mystery. Which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissension, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I have forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is life, and it's peace and hopefulness. Those things destroy all that. You want to get into that lifestyle, you will not be a happy person. And they'll lead you down a bad road, and some of us have done those things and found out what that bad road looks like. It's where it is. That's the truth of it. And the thing about the truth of the deeds of the flesh, because we're sinners, we know that's true. How much convincing does it have to take? I was witnessing to a young man once, and He says, I know you're right. I am a sinner. I'm not done sinning yet. That's said in ignorance. What do you mean you're not done sinning yet? What, I enjoy these things. I like these things. Yeah, the next day after I feel miserable. And I've said some things. And I've broken up relationships and all these different things. The bad things that came from. But I'm not ready to quit sinning yet. Don't ever use that excuse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Which one do you want, die or life? It's kind of simple. God made it simple. It's our pride that makes it difficult. But if you're hopeless, don't look. If you're sitting in a condition of hopelessness, don't look to the deeds of the flesh. Don't look to the wisdom from the earth. It will not help you. And if you don't think there are problems, look at our counseling centers. They're full. People are dealing with problems as a result of not only personal sin, but environmental sin. We live in a sin-cursed world. Now, Christ is saving us from the penalty of sin. He is saving us from the power of sin. And He will eventually save us from the presence of sin. Hallelujah, what a day that'll be. He's creating a new heaven, a new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. What in the world is that going to be like? I might be able to sing. You never know. But with that now, along with the deeds of the flesh that are destructive and you can't find no hope in those, we have but the fruit. What's the difference between a deed and a fruit? A deed is simply a work. A fruit is something organic. It's living. It grows. And it produces seeds that make more fruit. It's expanded. And what are these things? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its evil passions and desires. I want you to know, if you don't know what that process is like as a Christian, I've never been able to get over this or whatever. The power of God can mortify those things. We have the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ in us. Do you understand that? The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you if you're a believer. Do you really believe that? Do you understand that? Because we walk through life and say, I want power to live. I want power to live. What do you want? You've got the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ in you. And what was that power? It raised him from death into life. When you go back to that Ephesians passage in chapter 1, where it talks about knowing the hope of your calling, also the Christ's inheritance in the saints, and the last thing is to know the surpassing power. That might be my prayer. Lord, teach me about the surpassing power of the resurrected Christ in me. Sometimes we just go through those things. Well, I got that. I don't really know what it means. But when my life turns south on me, I'm going down. You have the power of the resurrected Christ. It's a living hope. It's not a dead hope. So the fruit of the Spirit is a powerful thing because you have the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh with the power of the Spirit. And he says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another or envying one another. Let us live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you will not, no, never, double negative, carry out the deeds of the flesh. That should be a message. I'm struggling with sin, God. I'm struggling with sin. But you have put in me the power of your resurrected Son. Magnify that power within me. Teach me what that's about because I don't understand it. I know it's a good thing. I need to experience the power of the resurrected Christ slaying personal sin in my life. Ask God. Sometimes I can't ask God that. I'm a Christian. I'm supposed to know that. Don't ever go that route. I'm supposed to know that. But we want to know these things. We want to live these things. And the Spirit of God is the power to live these things. So we've got a dark world. It's full of sin. How about time of the flood? that every thought and every intent of man's heart were continually evil. How bad is that? Are we moving in that direction today? Are we there? Next, the world is run by the wisdom of God, or by the wisdom of the earth. Demonic, selfish ambition, bitter jealousy. What do you expect to come out of a world run with that kind of wisdom? Hopelessness. And love not the world or the things of the world. Don't be loving the world. It has nothing really to offer a believer but heartache and defeat. And it does that with unbelievers too. Because people who aren't saved knows that that's true too. And then finally, let's not rely on the deeds of the flesh. Let's rely on the deeds of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. And I'm going to talk a little bit about this living hope. And this is a prayer too. God, teach me about my living hope. That's what Paul was talking about in the first chapter of Ephesians, that we would know the hope of our calling. I want to know the hope of my calling. That may be your prayer for the whole month. Lord, teach me the hope of my calling. Because we serve the living God, the resurrected living Savior. So as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and Peter introduces himself, I'm going to start reading with verse 2. According to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. There's a lot in that verse. All according to the foreknowledge of God, we are saved. He knows us. He knows the plan. He knows everything about it. Even his son, Jesus Christ, was delivered up according to the foreknowledge of God. His plan of salvation was all part of God's plan. Us being saved is all part of his plan. But notice what he says. You've got the foreknowledge of God the Father. You've got the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And you've got Jesus Christ to be sprinkled as the Redeemer. You've got the Trinity in that verse, all working together to secure our salvation. Talk about who can be against us if God is for us. Well, you've got God for us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As we go down through this, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy. Do you understand the mercy of God? Or you're like the spoiled kid who doesn't know how good he has it. Mercy is a powerful thing. Mercy and grace too. As I go through trials, I can learn the grace of God and the mercy of God. What does Paul say when God challenges him with a thorn in the flesh? Prayed about this 3 times. You didn't take it away, God. Didn't take it away. What does God tell him? My grace is sufficient. Wow. Do we understand the grace of God? Maybe it's time to call out to God. Teach me about this all sufficiency of your grace. Because I need to live in a sin-cursed world. God knows that. The question is, do I? And have I learned that from just simply reading the Scriptures? Or have I been filled with the Holy Spirit to be illumined to that truth so that I can live that truth? I want to live the truth of the living Word from the living God. So as we look through this, we have been caused to be born again in this verse by the mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And this is beautiful. Look at how this is put together. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The power of this living hope is seated on the power of a living God who's been resurrected from the dead. And being resurrected from the dead, he has victory over death. Death and darkness and separation from God, which can lead to hopelessness. Because we don't sorrow, Thessalonians tells us, as those who have no hope. We have a living hope. We know that one day the Lord's going to return and believers are going to be raptured, and our dead loved ones who knew the Lord before will also be raptured. Why? Because we don't sorrow as those who have no hope. When you go to funerals of lost people and there are lost people around, you know, it's interesting to listen how they comfort each other. Oh, they're in a better place. Oh, they're in heaven. You know, they say that to find comfort. But a believer knows that that loved one, if they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they are in heaven. It's a definite. And so that's a living hope right there. We have been saved, born again to a living hope in Jesus Christ, resurrection from the dead. And notice this. to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. That's vital. Do you have anything as a Christian to look forward to? You know, how do you define eternal life? How do you define heaven? I'm going to heaven. Yeah, what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. We have an inheritance, part of a living hope. That inheritance is protected, won't fade away, isn't going anywhere. It's in heaven, all secured for us because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's a living hope. Does that, when you're down and out, and you may stay down and out, but does that, are you comforted at all by the fact that one day you'll stand in glory with Jesus Christ as a co-heir and receiving an inheritance that he bought and paid for you? Does that mean anything to us? The living hope, and that's what my fear, and in my own life too. Am I so focused on what's ahead that everything else pales into insignificance? Because you know there are Christians around the world who are being persecuted and are being prayed for and will die for their faith. Did God let them down? No, because he gave them a living hope reserved for them in heaven in the form of an inheritance that will not fade away. I feel that we know a lot of scriptures, but we don't live a lot of scriptures. And we want to live those scriptures. We want to live as people as if we have a living hope. Let's see what else he says here. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed when? At the last time. Our hope is in the future. We could live, and there are people who live very difficult lives, believers. But their hope was where? In the future. That's where our hope is. Sometimes we don't like to look too far ahead unless we're 14 and we want to drive the car. And that kind of thing. Or we're 16 and we want to go on a date. And we're scared to death. Pre-programmed. So we have this protection, power. Look at these words. Through faith. And faith, again, is the substance of things hoped for. Do you believe that that inheritance is real? And it is protected by God in heaven. Do you believe that? If you don't, there's where you got to ask God, give me faith to believe that. That's a good thing, God, and I need hope. And you saved me to a living hope. And that future has got to be real. Make it real to me. Verse 6, in this you greatly what? All this information about living hopes, do you greatly rejoice? Are you rejoicing in the fact right now that you have a living hope? Or is, oh, that's cool. I don't really understand it, but I know it's good. That's good enough for me. It will deliver you from the hopeless situation that the darkness and the sin and the evilness of the world will bring. You need this. We all need this. The reality of a living hope. For in this you greatly rejoice, look at this verse, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Wow. Wait a minute. If I know Jesus Christ, I'm not supposed to have any of those. Well, yeah, you will. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. What do you think you're getting away with? We're fortunate in this country, but it's coming. Persecution is coming. When a lawless world spins out of control, it's coming because it's aimed at Christians because they are not lawless. All right, so he says this, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. When's that? In the future. Could be this afternoon. But it's in the future. The inheritance is in the future. Christ's coming is in the future. Heaven is in the future. That's our hope. Focus or fix your eyes on the hope of God. Because we have a natural default setting to trust in the things of the world. Because we're living here. And we are flesh. But God has given us a choice. He says, don't present your bodies as living sacrifices. And we can do that. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you will greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. Just one note, and then I'll have to finish up. Salvation in the Bible is not the day you repented. And sometimes that's all we think. Well, I was saved back in, whatever, 1970. Yes, that was a little while ago. It's important, but salvation is conversion, sanctification, then glorification. That's, you say, when are we actually saved from the power, penalty, and presence of sin? When we stand in glory in heaven. That's salvation in Paul's mind and the mind of the writers. So think of that. So we go through all his trials and struggles and hopelessness, but we've been raised to a living hope, and that's why Peter's using this. These people he's talking to are part of a dispersion. The Jews, because of their unrighteousness, were dispersed. God was used to dispersing them. Well, they go into these other communities and they would not be accepted and they'd be persecuted for it. And so they were suffering trials. And so that's why he was telling those who are suffering trials and discouraged, you have a living hope in Christ. And today, I challenge you and I challenge myself this week to really get serious with God about praying about this living hope that he will teach us as a believer in Jesus Christ, the power, the healing power, the resurrection power of this living hope. So you really truly understand it. And that, well, yeah, I'm going to heaven one day will not be a passing statement when you're talking with your friends. It will be a reality statement when you're talking with your friends. So if you don't know Christ, if you haven't come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you. Jesus died for your sins so that they can be taken away. You know that the world is falling away and it's becoming lawless. It's not working real well. It's passing away, God says. It's passing away because sin is corrosive. Sin oxidizes. Sin breaks down. Sin destroys. Don't go there. Trust in a living Savior who's been resurrected from the grave, and he'll take you. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, it doesn't matter. God will save you. His grace is sufficient. If you're a prodigal, and you know this, embrace it. What are you waiting for? You afraid it's going to rob you of your fun? Fun is momentary. Life is eternal. Trust Jesus Christ. Get right with God today. Don't wait. Don't wait for a rock to fall on your head. You know, trust Christ today. You know this. You know the message. You're a sinner. Christ died for you. And if you trust him, he'll give you eternal life. Don't take that lightly. It's a wonderful gift. It is the gift of God. And if you're a believer, today, really review in your mind, what do I believe about all this stuff? Would I stand in the fact I have a living hope and I can live for God? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this living hope. It's a wonderful, powerful thing. And just in these few moments, I didn't even scratch the surface. There is so much more to this. And help us to discover that. I pray for everybody here, myself included, that as we open this Word of God, this living Word of God, that your Spirit will teach us who you are, what this living hope is, what this power of the resurrected Christ in us is, what these things are, because they're vital. And you have given it to us, we pray that we'll learn how to act those things so that we can live lives pleasing to you, so that we can feed off of your will and glorify your name when we complete it. So pray for everybody here. Pray, Lord, that you would teach us this week, teach us each week. There is no other. There's none like you. And that there you are a God who loves us not a little bit, but loves us a lot. And prove through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who you gave to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Shall we stand? Thank you again, Father. May we all go in your grace and your peace. Help us to see the opportunities to witness Jesus Christ this week before us. And help give us the words to say and the heart to say them with. Thank you again for the living hope we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Have a great day. And if you have time, go to our Sunday school.